Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Actually, we're going to start reading in Luke 4, verse 40. We're going to end up in 5, which is where we'll be for our main text. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto Christ, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people were pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Christ sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Christ. Now, what we see in the preliminary passages in chapter 4 is that he's preaching and healing. He's preaching and healing our Lord Jesus Christ to all those that were near him. And so preaching specifically and this use of healing was a means to show that he was the Christ. But the preaching, such is the means of grace our Lord has set forth to call his sheep unto himself. I don't say that there's not healings anymore. I know there's not healings the way people think there is. Though with prayer and fasting and whatnot, I believe that the Lord still takes care and still heals his people. So I don't discount that. But the preaching, he says, they wanted to keep him there in the desert. And he says, I've got to go to other cities for I'm sent. This is what I'm sent for. And he preached in the synagogues. So that's the means that the Lord uses. Now, he may use the reading of the word and tracts and different things like that. I do know, without a doubt, that he uses the preaching, which is just the verbal outspeakings. And so when you go into your place of work, I guess technically you're not a preacher, but if you speak with someone, that's how he's going to use you to tell others. And if you can't, as I said many times, if you can't say a whole lot, just invite them. Just have them come. But now let's look at chapter 5. And we're just going to go through verse by verse, and then we're going to see what this really, the whole text is about. But there's other lessons in here that we could learn, and may God give us grace to do so. The first thing I noticed in chapter 5, in the first thought, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Christ to hear the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, I asked myself this, I ask you this, do we have a pressing need? Do we have a pressing want, a pressing desire to hear the Word of God? Again, I'm nobody, and I'm less than the least, but how do you say it humanly? You're stuck with me. But the gospel's preached here, that I know. The Word of God is highly esteemed here. The songs fit with the words in the book. This morning, are we pressing to hear the Word of God? Are we just coming because husband came, because maybe because my wife came, because, you know, coming because I don't have anywhere else to go? No. They pressed. They pressed upon Christ to hear the Word of God. That's my first thought. The second thought is found in verses 4 and 5. Now when they had left speaking, Christ, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep, let down your draw. He did so, and he says in verse 5, Master, he says, we've toiled, and that's hard labor. That's hard labor. That's not just reading, flipping, you know, that's hard labor. We've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nothing gained, nothing caught, just hard labor, hard work, as Peter calls it. But then he says, Peter says to Christ, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at thy word. Contrary to what we think we know, I'm going to read the word, see what it says about something. Contrary to all visible accounts, I'm going to listen to what's being preached. I'm going to join in fellowship, in the songs, in the hymns, in the breaking of bread. Nevertheless, he commands us to do these things. So we do these things. Contrary to all visible accounts, contrary to all human logic, we just fished. And you're talking to fishermen. You're talking to fishermen. And I'm so thankful that, as far best I can tell, when I preach the truth, and if it gets close to home, it's not me picking on you. It's not me wanting to pick on you. It's hope perhaps the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And still, you come. Because many, or several, that we've known over the years have come. And I can tell by the expression, and just because I can read a few things doesn't mean I know what I'm talking about or know what I can see. But I've seen some faces looking back at me, and I could tell they did not like what they heard. And eventually, they floated away. They walked away. So contrary to all human logic, we're going to let down the net. Because I see here, and we see here, that faith is not really interested in excuses. Not really interested in excuses, but simply, lovingly obeying the commands and word of Christ. We've done this. You're talking to fishermen. We know our trade, but you say go back out and let it down again. We just got you cleaning. Most of the time, and wives, I see this in your look sometimes. You get everything cleaned up in the kitchen, and someone says, well, I want something. You're like, dude, or dudette, I just cleaned the kitchen. Oh, to have this kind of faith active today and tomorrow and when our blessed Lord comes again. Because we're here this morning to hear this message. To have this kind of faith. Nevertheless, I know what the economy says. I know what my bank account says. I know what the realtor says. I know what this is. I know what that, whatever. Contrary to logic, what the Word of God says. And how do we know what the Word of God says? Because we're pressing to hear the Word of God. The next thing I see is the results of God-given fruit-bearing faith, or faith that bears fruit. Verse 6, that they had, when they had done this, when they obeyed the Lord, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, that their net break. They beckoned their partners to come and help them, and they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. That's the results of Christ-initiated faith. It's going to happen every time. But look at Peter's reaction, verses 8 and 9. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees or his feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And you say, well, he was doing that because, the next verse says why he did it. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. Now, Peter's reaction to this miracle, or this miracle of grace, is as everyone who names the name of Christ will say or do or have the attitude sooner or later. If you don't have this attitude, if you have never had this attitude, listen, because you may be far from the kingdom. If you've never had this, Peter falls down at Christ's knees or at his feet, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's just acknowledges two things. The first thing is it acknowledges astonishment at the pure, free, sovereign grace of God in the person and accomplishments of Christ. He called him Lord. He acknowledged that he was Lord over him. He was Lord over the fishes. He was Lord over the seas. He was Lord over everything. He acknowledges the sovereignty, the right for God to rule and to reign. And I know if you believe the gospel this morning, there's been times that the Lord has, right in front of your face, rebuked you, and you feel so bad and so horrible that this is repentance. This is a phrase of repentance. You realize that he didn't have to come and meet here this morning. He didn't have to come and reveal the word. Christ was with them out in the boat. He didn't have to be there. And he also acknowledges it's a good, clear view of himself, that he's undone, he's unfit, and he's overtly sinful. And that's us. And these two things, anyone who names the name of Christ, sooner or later, the Lord will bring us this point. And as we continue to come to him, it's not like, okay, I repented, I did this, I did that, now everything is fine. The flesh is still in us. My situations, my experience at work, and I didn't have that many different jobs, but when I would go to a new job, I'm like, good, I can start fresh. Because I blew it. You know, they heard me cuss, or they heard me joking around, or something. I dishonored the Lord. I'm like, okay, now I can start afresh and anew. And then, same thing, with, you know. And I would just say, Lord, why do I do these things? Why do I do that which I do not desire, I do not want to do? And so we continually repent. We continue to say to the Lord, depart from me. He didn't say James or John or the son of Zebedee or Andrew. He said me. And he said, I'm preaching. He's like, I hope that person hears it. No, I'm not talking to that person. I'm talking to you because I've talked to myself. Lord, depart from me. And just the Lord humbles those who are proud, and he's going to do that. So we see that there's two things. This cry is acknowledges two things. God is sovereign, and a clear view of our sin and sinfulness. And then I say, until we get a clear view of who he is in truth and what we are in truth, we will always think more of ourselves than we should. May our Lord give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, let's look at the whole purpose of these 11 verses. And he tells us plainly in verse 10. And it was also with John and James, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. This is the main import of what he's talking about. So this is what we're going to like. This story, this truth, is to teach his people how to speak the good things regarding our Lord and his salvation. It's evangelism, to tell others about Christ, or when we gather together under his banner. It's to seek out his elect bride. First thing he says in verse 4, we go back over again, seeing it in this light. You're going to be fishers of men. Verse 4, Christ said, go to the deep and let down your nets. Go forth and launch. We do this every Sunday. We do this every Wednesday and every day in between. It's not just, this is a special time, but it's not just, you know, that's the only time we talk about Christ. This is what we do. We tell of him. We live for him. We love him. And we, as we have done many days prior, we just keep honoring him. Christ's command, go forth. And I've said this before. My sister-in-law, you know, 40-something years old, doesn't know what her purpose in life is. Right here. If we are believers, if we are partakers of the heavenly calling, we do this. And he doesn't have to give account of himself to puny creatures. It is enough that he speaks graciously to us. He says, go forth and launch. That's what we are to do, wherever we're at. The second thing is the use of means. He will and can and often uses means. Verses 6 and 7. They did what they were supposed to do at his word, and then they got a bunch of fish. Now, God would still be glorified if he saw fit to not use us, but he's saying in verse 10, from henceforth you're going to catch men. So let's look back at how they got caught. But God purposely and providentially chooses to do so, and therefore we can revel in what he's done and exalt him. The nets, the boats, the sea were all used to catch the fish, and so it is with souls. We use all lawful means available to us. He employs the tongue, be it a woman, a man, or a child. Those who know of the truth and know of Christ and how it is that God can justify sinners, we tell of him to others. The example would be Romans 10. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Whether it's a little girl, as in Kings, in the case of Naaman, that little girl, little maid, she just said, oh, were my master, if he knew about that there's a prophet in Israel. And we speak about the prophet in Israel. Or whether it's one of the sons of thunder. God is going to employ means. However, now this is what I thought was interesting. However, the means themselves are utterly useless unless the Holy Spirit works for its success. Back to our text, verse 5. Master, we've toiled all night, yet have taken nothing. We've been here 30-something years. Were these men not skillful fishermen? Yes. Did not they understand the work involved? They toiled. Yes. Did they lack opportunity? No, they were fishing. Did they lack due diligence? No. Did the sea lack the necessary fish to be caught? Absolutely not. Why then is it in verse 5, they've taken nothing, and in verse 6, their net break? The only answer can be, who makes us to differ? The only answer can be the presence of the glorious person and workings of Christ and His Holy Spirit, because there is no power in the means themselves. The power, the might, the enabling, all is of and by and through Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of truth and grace. They toiled. They were fishermen. They knew the trade. They knew where to fish. And my stepfather, when he was still alive, he would give guide work down at Table Rock, and he would go to specific coves. He knew where, and they always came back, they always had fish. He knew where the fish were. So, we just keep casting the net, casting the net, and casting the net. He's going to use the truth that He has placed in your heart to tell others, or invite, or whatever, to catch fish. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And believe me, this lesson really hit me, really struck me. Because I have a tendency to complain about the lack of fish. To use a better term, that's okay. Mine is not to determine who or what. Mine is to just to... And He's promised His word will not return void. And if it's not returning void in those who understand the gospel, by them growing in grace. John chapter 12 and verse 32. Christ says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this He said, signifying what death He should die. This then is our calling. It's our blessed privilege, our desire to do all we can for this community and every other town, village, or city to speak those things that are most assuredly believed among us. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That's what we're doing. We're just casting, throwing the nets. Those things which are most surely believed among us. That God, that man is totally depraved. He is incapable of doing anything good spiritually. What depravity does not mean that a person does everything wrong all the time. No. Spiritually, in the eyes of God, we will not come to Him. It is to those things most surely believed among us that God is totally and sovereignly in control of all things, whether it's past, present, or future, in providence, in time, and in reality. That He has a purposeful, redemption, that as he sent his son to die for a specific people that he foreknew from before the foundation of the world or before the world was created, to live, bleed, and suffer and die for them. We know and we believe, and these things are most assuredly believe among us, that the grace of the Holy Spirit enables those whom Christ laid down his life to believe the truth when it is told them in time. In the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, redeemed. And all for whom that Christ died and the Holy Spirit enables, they will be eternally and effectually kept. Not a one of them lost. Not a one of them lost. These are things that we most surely believed among us. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. The epistle of John, 1 John. Verses 1 through 4. Saying the same thing here. The same thing. And you notice there in Luke how he was saying that which he was writing was specifically eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word. It all connects with the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. So if there's any error in here, we're in trouble. I've said this years ago. Somebody was questioning the authority of Scriptures. He said, it's just written by men. And I said, well, how do you know if it's wrong and it's not wrong on the area of substitution? That's... if he's wrong on substitution, we're of most men miserable. Let's just live and party out our days without any care and concern. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, there's the hearing, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's speaking of Christ, who is the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's why we gather together every Sunday and Wednesday. My desire for me and for you is that our joy may be full. How is that accomplished? By declaring the word of life. Not what somebody thinks about it, and there's some good writers, and I know a whole lot more than I do, but the word of life, the truth, because as we've seen in this day and age, which has been in every day and age, this world doesn't know what's going on. It's up and down. It's this is good one day, this is bad the next day, this is right, and then it becomes wrong, and then they pass laws, all these different things, but the word of God, it never wavers. It's always the same. How can you have joy of something you don't understand in the world? The world doesn't bring joy. It does bring some joy, but then it's usually fleeting, just like our life is. So I say to you, as Christ was lifted up in type, as like he was that brazen serpent, let us lift him up in life, in tongue, and indeed, to God be the glory, and to God we leave the results. I'm not going to try to coerce. I'm not going to try to coerce you. I'm not going to try to coerce your children. I'm going to be interested if we've got good conversation about the things of Christ. But we're not going to pressure that. Because, you know, somebody can be pressured, and then the next day they can be unpressured. But if the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of His Word, through the belief of His truth, convinces us of sin and righteousness, we will be convinced. And then the last thing I noticed is that's a big catch. I don't know how big the ships were, and, you know, the speculation, I have no idea. All I know is they were at capacity and then some. How did these men make a living? by selling the fish. What did they do when they got those boats back to shore? Let's see. There's a lot of money sitting there. And we could use it for charity. And we could use it to help our neighbor Bobby. And we could use it to help a person who's got a... We could do all that. Or... we follow Christ. Now, I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying... What you know, when they saw that... and they were astonished at the miracle and at what Christ had done and His authority and their sinfulness. Money, the world, all the riches in the world cannot be compared to that one pearl of great price. And they said they left those ships and followed Christ. May we do the same thing. And may we tell others, just cast a net and give Him honor and glory. Bruce, would you pray?